My name is Doug Fisher. I live in Austin, Texas. Been married 33 years. Have two incredible children and three even more incredible grandchildren. Shiloh, would you stand up, son? This is my son, Shiloh. My friends, John was exactly right when he said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And to have Shiloh with me this weekend has been a real joy. And to watch how God has blessed his life and his sister Shannon's life. Shannon is 32. She is married to a naval officer, and they're up in Northfield, Vermont. And he's an ROTC instructor at Norwich University. And they'll be getting out of the, he'll be resigning his commission later this summer. And they're going to be moving to Austin with us. So we're looking forward to that. Shiloh and Jennifer, and they have my three granddaughters. They're on loan. They're taking care of my three granddaughters. That's Kata is 6, Adelia is 4, and Mariah is 2. And each one of them is different as one from the other. But we really enjoy those special grandchildren. Shiloh and Jennifer, his wife, are up in Wichita, Kansas right now. Shiloh's in the Air Force, working on an AWACS test program at the Boeing Field up there. And they are expecting our first grandson. Now, he doesn't know that yet. But we have been talking, and we were afraid that perhaps Shiloh will give us a grandson. We'll wait and see. We're excited about what God is doing there. And that's what I hope for all of y'all. If you haven't already got children and grandchildren, I pray that this will be just as an exciting adventure for you and joy that it has been for my wife and I. And this morning, I just want to share some thoughts on what God's been sharing with me. And as I said, that Scott has been helping me with this. And let me ask right here on the end. I'm sorry, your name?
Fritz.
See over there? There's some handouts in that first box. And then Ron?
Yep.
There's a handout just to the right of it. It's an illustration. Okay, would you all hand those out, please? Give everyone one of each one of those. And while we're doing that, let me read a few things. These are bumper stickers. I don't know, maybe you all have heard some of these before, but bears repeating if you have. It says, picture this as a bumper sticker. Give God what's right, not what's left. A lot of kneeling would keep you in good standing. He who kneels before God can stand before anyone. Don't put a question mark where God put a period. God doesn't want shares of your life. He wants controlling interest. We don't change the message. The message changes us. Most people want to serve God, but only in an advisory capacity. Exercise daily. Walk with the Lord. Coincidence is when God chooses to remain anonymous. Wisdom has two parts. One, having a lot to say. Two, not saying it. Watch your step carefully. Everyone else does. That has a lot to do with what we're going to talk about this morning. Nothing ruins the truth like stretching it. He who is good at making excuses is seldom good for anything else. He who angers you controls you. Worry is the dark room in which negatives are developed. Let me read that one more time. Worry is the dark room in which negatives are developed. Thanks, Ron. Thank you. Be ye fishers of men. You catch them, Christ will clean them up. If God is your co-pilot, swap seats. Okay. Everyone's got a handout? Okay. Anyone that doesn't have one? Okay, good. Thank you. You'll see, I put down here as an overview of what we're going to be covering this morning. So we will be examining the significance of the role model we are for our children, either as a father or a grandfather, in these four areas: in our relationship with God, relationship with our wife, relationship with the body of Christ, relationship outside the church. When they asked me to do this workshop last year, I guess it was about November, as I prayed about it, you know, I'm thinking, and then I recruited Scott to help me. I've been meeting with Scott for a couple of years now. And Scott has four children. So he would have brought he has four very young children. He would have brought a different dimension than what I'm going to bring this morning, but we'll ask God the Holy Spirit to fill in the blanks for us. But as we thought about, as we talked about, you know, what should we share? We've only got an hour and a half, and we have an opportunity to give some inputs and stimulate some thinking and motivate some men to be godly parents. Now, in the whole broad spectrum of parenting, you know, what should we talk about? And as we prayed about it and talked about it, frankly, there were several different things that came up, and this is the one we settled on, is the importance and the value, the incredible value and importance of being a role model in relationships. Because in a relationship, our relationship with God will have a direct impact, should have a direct impact on the relationship our children will have with God. When they watch us relate to our wife, be it their mother or be it their grandmother, that will have a direct impact on what they see and what they understand is right or wrong. Relationship with the body of Christ, same thing. They're watching you all the time. Relationship outside the body of Christ, they're watching you all the time. They want to learn, and they're watching you as a role model. And that's what we want to be, is God's best role model in front of our children. As we have been given the privilege of discipling our children, and we should be doing that, and if we're discipling our children, one of the realizations that I want us all to take away, if you don't take anything else away from here today, my friend, the children God gives you will be the most important disciples you will ever make. Now, I want you to be fruitful and multiply and have disciples, you know, as God enables and allows you, you know, everywhere. Don't stop at just your children. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying these, in my opinion, are the most important disciples you'll ever make. Because they'll get to watch you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, for about 17 years. They're going to live with you. You will have incredible impact on their life. They are the most important disciples you'll ever make. So do a good job of it. Now, the objective that I've written down here for this workshop is introduce, and I underline and make bold introduce, because we're just scratching the surface. You can't do an exhaustive study and cover all the points in just an hour and a half that we have. Is that right? We go till 12? So, to introduce you to a part of the role you have as a father or a grandfather, because there's, other than being a role model, there are the responsibility you have. And it's a leader, as a teacher, as a disciplinarian, as a playmate, as a listener, someone that is sensitive, a sensitizer, as it were. There's a lot of things that go on in the role of a father or even as a grandfather. And a lot of what I'm going to be sharing this morning, when I say father, I'm also speaking to grandfather. Now, I want you to understand it in the context of, as a grandfather, you don't step in and become you know, the authority figure in your son or daughter's home. You now have become a resource. Okay? You have now become a resource. You have now been given the privilege of counsel if you're asked. You're a resource if they come to you and look for perhaps some counsel, for some advice. Okay? Now, there is a responsibility as a grandfather or as a grandmother. Grandparents have a responsibility, you know, to continue to be that role model. And so that's why I've integrated that into this. Okay? You're still a role model. You're still modeling for your grandchildren because they're going to be watching you as well. And contrary to popular belief, the role of a grandparent is not to spoil the kids and send them home. That is not it at all. And as we have had the opportunity and privilege of getting to know our grandchildren and helping our daughter and her husband in raising their children, it's an incredible joy. And it's you want to be on the same page with them. You know, there are different stages that they're taking their children through, and you want to help and understand, well, what are you working on now with Cana or with Addie or Mariah? What's an issue that we could be praying for? You know, you want to be in concert with them. You don't want to be creating problems. You want to be encouraging them, strengthening them, supporting them. That's the one of the biggest challenges as grandparents, is sometimes you want to bite your tongue, but there are times, most times as well, that you want to, you know, be on your knees and pray for them, support them, encourage them. Okay. Let me stop for just a second. How many in here, how many grandfathers do we have? 1, 2, 3. Okay. And how many expectant or not yet fathers do we have in here? Okay. Good. Okay. Hang in there. You're doing your homework. Just count this as you're doing your homework. You're getting ready, okay? A lot of what we're going to be sharing here today, you can take home, and carry on for the rest of your life. So how many fathers do we have here right now? Okay. What are the ages? What's the oldest? 7? 12? 14? 15? 3. 2? Okay. Okay. Terrific twos. Don't believe the lie that says terrible twos. It should be terrific twos. Okay? All right, so we've got a broad spectrum of men here. Grandfathers. How many grandchildren? 2. Just 1? 5. Okay, great. There's a fact that I wrote out here. It says, you and I are role models for our children or grandchildren. It doesn't matter whether we like it or not. It doesn't matter whether we're good at it or not. Nevertheless, we are role models. Okay, now, take a look at that handout, the diagram. It's not attached like it says here. I felt like if we were attached, it would have made things a little bit cumbersome, so we didn't staple it together. But this... would you grab me one? I can't quite get over there. Oh, thank you. This diagram, Scott put this together. And as we talked about what we wanted to share, and as we reviewed some of the notes that I had put together, he immediately came up with this diagram, and I really appreciate this. And there's nothing sacred about the diagram, but I think it is a useful tool. It's a good visual aid. If anybody else in here is a visual person when it comes to learning, like I am, this really helps. And what we want to illustrate here is the impact that we as fathers and grandfathers will have on our children. What do our children see when they see us relating to either as a father to a grandfather or a father to to his wife? What do the children see when they see us relating to other believers? What do the children see when they see us relating outside the body? And, of course, what do they see when they see us relating to God? Okay? Any questions about this? I hope that's helpful. It's a visual aid to help you understand the importance and the significance a role model. And this is what I quoted from Scott. This is the window through which your children and grandchildren will see God. For a certain part of their life, that's really how they'll perceive who God is, as they watch you, as they watch us. Okay? Keep that in mind. That's always critical. Now, as we're going through this workshop, I want you, please, to feel the freedom to stop me, ask questions, and share if there's an observation you'd like to make. In these notes, you'll notice that I put some lines underneath all the different scriptures. The reason I put those lines there is if you want to jot something down extra, maybe someone else will share something that, that really helps me understand what we're talking about here. So that's what those lines are for. We're not going to be filling in the blank, as it were. We're just going to go through these list of questions that I've asked as it relates to these different relationships. And if you want to jot down some notes, that's what that's for. Okay. As we consider the relationship with God, first question, love. Can they see it? Let me ask you this. How should children, or how could children see love in your relationship with God as a father? How can your children see you love God?
Obedience to His commands.
Oh, good. Excellent. If you love me, there you go. Excellent. Very, very significant. What's some other ways?
See you pray.
I'm sorry?
Seeing you pray.
Sure. A dependence on God. Okay? If you didn't love Him, you probably wouldn't pray. Good point. Anything else? Yes?
John 14:21, getting His commandments down, which is the first part of obedience.
Mm-hmm.
Reading His letters.
Mm-hmm. Good.
Hear what you have to say about it.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Just in your conversation. Yeah. How do you talk about God? Does that reflect a love relationship? Good point, Shiloh. Yes.
How I deal with sin.
How you deal with sin, yeah. Preach on that for a minute, will you? As a grandfather, how would that relate to how do you want your grandchildren or your children to see you relating to sin?
Well, I should hate it.
Yeah.
So they see that I see how it affects other people and that breaks my heart.
Mm. Love sinners, hate the sin. Yeah. Good. Thank you. All right. What about trust? Can you prove it? Can your children today, if we were to bring them in this room and ask them, does your dad trust God? What evidence could they bring in here to prove that? Now, none of you brought your son in here, but I did. So, I'm not going to put him on the spot, but I hope... Huh?
I will.
Okay. Be my guest, please. Yeah, and I'll say this. As my wife and I have had the privilege of leading parenting seminars in our home, and... from time to time, my daughter would visit us while we were doing that, and we would always invite anybody in the room to ask our daughter any question you want to ask her, and it was some interesting questions sometimes. So yeah, if you want to ask Shiloh, let's put him on the spot. But are there any, you know, let's go back to the question. You know, if you were to bring your children here today and someone were to ask them, what proof do you have that your father trust God? Tough question. Yes, my favorite attorney.
I used to drive a car around and like to break down. Fun car, but totally unreliable.
Yeah.
And my 7-iron would be in it. And if it wouldn't start, you'd wait a little bit and then maybe it would, maybe it wouldn't.
Mm.
And so we'd pray about it together, my 7-iron. And he's 6 now, and he was about 4.5 or 5 at the time. And we'd pray about it, and then I'd say, all right, Daniel, I said, do you think God's going to answer our prayer with a yes and it'll start? Or do you think he's going to say that it's not going to start right now? And he's like, I don't know, but whichever way, he knows it's going to, you know. And
good
he was all over that. And sometimes it started right then, and we praised God and grew up.
Good
and other
you.
Times it went, you know, and it didn't. And so I'd ask him, what do you think about God?
Yeah.
You know, and we just chatted about stuff like that.
Great.
He was perfectly fine with it. And by that, in the trust, can you prove it? He trusts God regardless of the immediate consequences of things that happen. Just because... just living life
yes.
and sharing Christ
in life. Great. Don't hesitate to share struggles. Don't hesitate to share things that, you know, you know, talking to your son or daughter, say, look, this is out of control, and I've lost it, and there's nothing I can do about this, and I have no choice but to ask God to fix this or change this or whatever. You know, I want to trust God, and be sure to share that with your children. Let them see that. Be vulnerable. Be willing to let them get a glimpse.
Do you think they should be, I don't know, this is just a question, I have a 3-year-old, do you think they should be maybe 6 or 10 or a certain age when you begin to share your struggles with them, or just whenever they can understand? What's your advice on that?
Whenever they can understand. That would be my advice. Yeah. There's no magic number on that. I was going to share about that a little bit later, but yeah, you don't need to go into a lot of details because they won't understand that, but just let them know that regardless how old they are, that you know you're trusting God to change something, you're trusting God to provide something, you know, and they don't have to fully understand in the sense of being able to write it out, but nevertheless you're planting a seed of trust. You're planting a seed of the importance of trust. You're planting a seed of who is the object of your trust. Okay? So that's never in vain. Yes?
Yeah, this is the area I need to work in, but the Bible says, be anxious for nothing.
Yeah.
And I think if you're able to do that, that your children are seeing that trust that you have in God, because you're not letting the world get to you. Mm-hmm.
They need to see that. Good. Thanks, Todd.
I remember I used to be very protective of my quiet time.
Yes.
I don't like people watching or coming in and interrupting me, and I have it at 5 to 6 in the morning,
mm-hmm.
so there's nobody up, and when somebody gets up, I always kind of felt, you know, intruded upon, you know, and then one day my boy would come in and he'd just get me in. and then he sees me at my quiet time, and I got to thinking, you know, it's probably a pretty good witness. And every once in a while, my wife will get up and wander through, and you know, she probably thinks pretty good. That's, you know, Dad getting on with the Lord, and she can feel confident.
Yes.
And the kids can feel confident that you are relying on the Lord.
That speaks volumes.
And you don't have to say anything ever.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's pretty much says it.
Yeah.
And I remember when it first started, when they first started interrupting, I really was uncomfortable. And then when I got to thinking about it, and I thought, you know, that's probably a statement there.
Yeah, for sure. I still have fond memories. The first house we ever owned was a townhouse in Virginia Beach, Virginia. And it was a two-story townhouse. And Shiloh's bedroom was upstairs, and all our bedrooms were upstairs, and I would have my quiet time downstairs. And I can't remember how many times I would see this, but I would be downstairs sitting on the couch, and then I hear this ka-thump, ka-thump, ka-thump. And that's Shiloh. You know how little kids, you'll go one step at a time, ka-thump, ka-thump, dragging his little bear and his little blanket with him. And he just wanted to come down and see what his dad was doing. Now, you know, I don't remember even if we talked, but I just remember he'd just come down, and I'd be sitting on the couch, and he'd come over to me and sit down right on beside the couch and just sit there and watch. And I don't think we even said anything, but I have memories of that. And I don't know, maybe that in some way impacted whether or not, you know, he has a quiet time today. I don't know. But if nothing else, I was planting a seed. The dad is consistent at this. This is important to me. And he needed to see that. So, thanks, Dex. Okay. What about commitment? Am I wholehearted? Ephesians 6, 6b. But be like slaves of Christ who do God's will from the heart. Are we wholehearted about this or are we half-hearted? I believe God wants us to be. He wants us to be wholehearted. Our children are watching to see if we are wholehearted. And one of the things, as I mentioned, the word heart, that we want to do is we are responsible for raising our children, as we are responsible for training and raising them up, is what we want to be doing is reaching the heart of our children. You know, many parents today will teach and train for the sake of behavior. I want you to behave like this, therefore I will do this. I don't want you to do this because I want you to behave like this. And it's not behavior is not our end goal. No, what we want to do is reach their heart. Why? Because if we are reaching their heart with the things of God, with the things that God wants them to learn as children of God, then for the rest of their life, they will make decisions, they will deal with others out of their heart. Not just out of somebody's environment of behavioral practices. So don't try to train and raise your children just for sake of behavior. No, ask God to give me their heart so I can give it to you. So that their heart is in tune with yours, God. Does that make sense? Any questions about that? That is so important.
It's so hard, though, not to focus on the immediate. I was brought up in a very disciplined, very, very disciplined home.
Mm-hmm.
And my wife's a teacher.
Uh-huh. She's
been an educator all her life, and she always tells me that when I mimic the way I was taught by my father, she always tells me that I'm crushing my son.
Mm.
And it's so hard for me to try to reach this, you know, what you say is so true, to try to reach the heart. But oftentimes we only see the immediate. You know, if we allow this behavior to go unpunished or to go unchallenged, mm-hmm. then you know, the thought is that it'll continue and it will lead to worse behavior.
Mm-hmm.
How do you focus more on the heart rather than the behavior?
That's a good question. Just to camp out on your experience. I was raised by my stepfather. My parents were divorced when I was 5. And I was raised by my stepfather. And he wasn't a believer. I wasn't a believer then either. I didn't come to Christ till I was 23. But my stepfather was a great role model when it came to love and concern. And to try to answer your question about, you know, how do you reach their heart? Well, as a father, you know, you are using guidelines and disciplines and principles and rules, okay? But those are based, scripturally based, okay? So as you're praying for your children, ask that it would, you know, really penetrate their heart. Ask the Holy Spirit to reach their heart so that they understand what you're saying. Quite often, what we do as parents, as fathers, is we tell them what not to do. There are times that, yes, we need to tell them what not to do, but we should also always follow that with what should you do and why should you do it. Now, why should you do it is where we reach their heart, so it becomes a conviction of their own. So the next time when they're faced with a decision about should I do this or shouldn't I do it, right or wrong, they can make that decision based out of their heart, based on what the Scripture says, what you have said to be the right answer for why I should do that. I don't want my children just to go around in life not doing things because Dad taught me not to do that. No, what we want to do is plant the seeds of truth in their heart, so they learn how to make decisions. And one of the things that we want to do as we are trying to train our children is we want to help them learn how to think. Shiloh, have you ever heard anybody talk about that before? What have you heard about that?
Three words, think.
It's my daughter says the same thing, think. And so that, try to teach your kids how to think. But teach them how to think based on biblical principles, how to make up their own mind, you know, so it becomes an issue of their heart. It becomes their conviction. I don't want to do that because that's offensive. I don't want to do that because that displeases God. I don't want to do that because that hurts. Help them to learn how to think. Does that help? Yes, sir.
In the context of what we're talking about, being role models, I've got relatively little kids, and I've found that, in my experience, it seems to be more effective to tell them why I do things mm-hmm. as opposed to telling them why they should do something.
Hmm.
You know, to help teach them the whys behind things, I talk about my experience and what I'm doing as opposed to the context of just the correction of the moment. I think it adds to it. I mean,
yes,
tell them why I corrected them too, but
yeah. Also
to say, you know, James, you know why Dad did that?
Yeah. Give them the reason why. Good, thank you. Appreciate that. I didn't touch on that. Yes, sir.
I think being wholehearted includes risking failure.
Mm.
I know I grew up in a pretty structured family, and as a result, failure was penalized. So I didn't want to fail. So I chose tasks that I was confident I could succeed in.
Uh-huh.
And being wholehearted includes the risk of failure.
Ooh.
Mm. That's good.
Good point. Good.
Growing kids God's way.
Yes.
A lot of what you're saying is so true about how when a child is young, the things they taught were, you know, your children, maybe they do obey out of fear or maybe a thinking of a no-no, but as they become 5, 6, 7 years old, we want them to obey because it's the right thing to do, not out of fear of getting a thing.
Good.
Changing their heart.
Great. Thank you. I'm glad you mentioned growing kids God's way because... Yeah, you're going to hear a lot of, perhaps some of the things I'll say came right out of Growing Kids. My wife and I have been through the training. Matter of fact, when our grandchildren were starting, well, our first granddaughter was starting to be influenced by Growing Kids God's Way through her parents, we were so impressed with that curriculum and how God had used that. That we wanted to be, right, as I said earlier, wanted to be on the same page with them. So we went off and got the training, and so we've done the Growing Kids classes. So I highly recommend and endorse that parenting training. That's not the only one out there, but if you find one better, please come and tell me. I haven't found one better yet. So, good, thanks. Yes, Todd.
Question. You got two children and they're completely different personalities.
Yeah. I've got two of them.
Or do you approach them differently when you're trying to...
Well, that's an excellent question. If you have two children and they're two different personalities, how do you approach that?
You can either stay consistent or you can...
Yeah, you have to stay consistent with how you help them. But what's the best way to do that? Any ideas? Well, let me give you one thought. And let me give you an example of my son and my daughter. My son, are y'all familiar with the Winnie the Pooh series? Okay, and you've ever studied how each character in the Winnie the Pooh series is a distinct temperament? You've got Pooh, he's a phlegmatic, okay? And you got a Tigger, he's, you know, the sanguine. And you got the rabbit, he's the choleric. And you get the Eeyore, he's the melancholy, okay? Well, sitting right back here is the Pooh, okay? And his sister is the Tigger. Sort of a Tigger rabbit, but more Tigger, okay? two different people. And there were many different times that we tried to accomplish the same thing with them, although we were 4 years apart. We tried to accomplish the same thing, to love, to train, you know, but maintain that consistency with two different temperaments, two different personalities. But the key to that is, as my wife and I have found, is how well do you know your children? How well do you know them? What is their temperament? What is their love language? What are their strengths? What are their weaknesses? You know, what really turns them on? What gets them excited? You know, what do they respond to? Are they visual? Are they audio? So what I'm saying is get to know them as best you can. And as you get to know them, you can work in the context of that knowledge to best meet their needs and still maintain that consistency. For example, when it came to discipline, when it came to spanking, when my daughter, one of the rules we had was, okay, you had to go into the bathroom and you had to wait for mom and dad to come in. We had sort of a cooling off period time, and we would cool down before we would go in there, because perhaps whatever offense may have brought some sort of unhealthy emotion. So we'd let them cool down, let us cool down. Then we'd come in, we'd explain to them why they're going to get spanked. They would, we'd ask them why they're going to get spanked, and then we would talk about that. They would get the spanking. They would, after they settle down, would pray. Okay. So that was the routine that we did. Now, I'm not saying don't chisel that in stone. You may have a different. That was just what we did. All right. When my daughter knew she was going to get a spanking, I would find her in the bathroom. She'd be in there. Just like this. And we'd tell her to sit down, and then she'd sit down, and she'd say, I may be sitting down, but I'm standing up on the outside. Sitting down on the outside, I'm standing up on the inside. She wasn't necessarily what I would say rebellious, but she was very strong-willed. She still is. But let me give you contrast. When Shiloh was sent to the bathroom to get a spanking, you no more than walk into the bathroom. Oh, Dad, please. I am so sorry. Lord Jesus, and he'd start praying. Lord Jesus, don't let me do this again. He was so tender-hearted. This was my sister, his sister. But we knew, and we figured out, how they're both so different. So there were different ways we had to approach that. So you see, we are still consistent. We still follow through with discipline, for example. This is just one example. But yet, we did it in the context of knowing them. Okay? So you can still maintain consistency and not, depart from the principle or whatever you're trying to accomplish there. Does that help?
Yeah. Okay. What age is it, poor daughter, is it too old for spankings? At puberty?
Let me put it, I'll put it this way, and again, everything I share as far as these kind of answers, there's no absolute right and wrong answer, but it was our objective that by the age 12, that they wouldn't need spankings anymore. And as it turned out, the last time I can remember giving, Shiloh is the youngest, the last time I remember giving him a spanking when he was 11. So that's just a target that we set. That 12 years, we would hope that by age 12 it was not necessary to give any more spankings. As it turned out, that it worked out for us. But that's not to say if you've got a 13 or 14 year old needs a spanking and you decide that's what's the best, don't let me stop you, okay? So I'm not trying to chisel that in stone.
And that goes back to that changing the heart.
Yeah.
You help change their heart, or they change their heart, and you don't have to spank them. What they're doing, what's right,
because
that's what's right.
And there's a point where spanking is less and less effective, and now there are other consequences that you want to bring into their lives so they can learn some other lessons through different means. Okay, we could go into that, but my friends, we could spend all day just on that one. Okay, so we're just touching the surface here. Let's move on. Faithfulness. Your relationship to God, are they seeing faithfulness? Is faithfulness apparent? Whoever is faithful with very little is also faithful with a lot. And whoever is dishonest with very little is also dishonest with a lot. One thing I would encourage you to consider, and this goes with consistency as well, I guess, but One thing to remember, say what you mean what you say. Say what you mean, clearly explain what you just want to communicate to your child. Make sure it's clear. Say what you mean what you say. In other words, when you have said it, now they understand that you mean it. You're faithful to do what you said you were going to do. And it has to do with consistency. Some of these will overlap, okay?
Rewards, participation,
rewards.
Punishment.
Mm-hmm. Promises, if you make a promise, better keep it. Okay, obedience. Again, we talked about this earlier, but again, that'll probably need to be turned over in 45 minutes. Thanks. Are we obeying God? Luke 11:28. But he said, rather, how blessed are those who hear God's word and obey it. So, are your children seeing you obey God? As best they understand it, in the different levels of understanding as they grow older, are they seeing you obey God? These are questions that maybe you're not going to have the immediate answer right now, but these are questions that I encourage and challenge you to take home. Share these with your wife. I really encourage you. Sit down and ask these questions together. Consistency, you walk in the talk. We talked about consistency here earlier. Matthew 7:20. So by their fruit, you will know them. Are you consistent? Is your fruit consistent? Are you walking the talk? Are they seeing you live out what you're telling them? Okay. So please, gentlemen, don't get the impression. I don't want you to get the idea that I speak out of a perfect background, because I didn't. There were far, far more failures and mistakes that my wife and I made as we raised our children than I could say victories. But, you know, and this is where I like to just share as well that, you know, the grace of God is really what kicks in our failures. Because you are going to make mistakes. Every one of us make mistakes, okay? When it comes to raising children, we are going to blow it. But first of all, keep short accounts with God. Make sure that you confess any sin. And then be willing to confess that to your children. Be vulnerable. Be open. Be honest. Because you're going to blow it as often as they will. But they need to see a real mom and dad who's willing to say, hey, I just blew it. Please forgive me. That's just as important as teaching them obedience. Okay? Just keep that in mind. Now, in our relationship with our wife, wow, this is so important. As I relate to my wife, so my son will relate one day to his wife. As my daughter watches her mother, so she will one day relate to her husband the way her mother relates to her father. Direct correlation. Okay? Now, does that mean that, you know, therefore, if we do everything right, therefore, she will end up with a perfect marriage? And, you know, no, this doesn't mean that. This means the responsibility of ours is to do our very best in relating to our wife. To do our very best as a role model for our children, so they will have at least one good example of what husband-wife relationship should be. My friends, as they go to school today, they are surrounded by so many kids that don't even have moms and dads at home, or that moms and dads are yelling and screaming at each other, and or don't even, you know, walk with God. They don't have a lot of things that, you know, your children will have. The base. I know there are things that I modeled in front of Shiloh that were probably not healthy, that he's had to overcome because he saw his dad do it wrong. I don't say that proudly, but that's the truth. And I know that that God is able to help him and to overcome the shortcomings of his father. So don't think that you have to do it all perfect. God is gracious. We haven't run him out of grace yet. But do your best. Be committed to your children. Love their wife.
We one of the things that we noticed as we as our kids were growing up, that the other parents, you know, they said, well, other parents don't care what when we come home, or we can stay out to 1:30, and you know, their curfew was at 10:30, and or they and we, you know, it's hard for a child to understand is I limit you because I love you, and I care about you, and if I didn't care, I wouldn't care what time you get. And that's a hard concept to understand, but as you try to explain it to the child, you get to understand a little bit more.
Yes.
And that I'm limiting you because I do love you.
Yeah.
And that's a hard concept.
But it's a necessary one.
Oh, absolutely.
Absolutely.
Does picking the right battles fit into that?
Yeah.
I mean,
at
the time the
yeah.
Child,
on which hill will you die?
Yeah.
Yeah, of course. Greatest thing the husband can do is love his wife. That's the greatest way to love your children is to love your wife. Ephesians 5:25. We are commanded, you know, husbands love your wives. I'm sure you guys have probably already heard, but you know, I'll repeat it again. Have you ever found a verse in the scripture where wives are commanded to love their husbands? They're just not. They do that. They're the nurturing type. They're the loving kind. They naturally reach out and love us. But we as husbands, we have to be told, husbands, love your wives. Your marriage, is your marriage a high priority? No. Now we might start meddling. Let me talk for a minute on a thing called child-centered parenting. Shiloh and I were talking about this earlier this morning, and I appreciate already the observations and insights as he and his wife are already starting to talk about this and set a priority even before their child is born about the, where that child will fit in to the now extended, expanded family. And so often today we see child-centered parenting where the child becomes the center of the universe and everything that goes on, you know, the priority is to keep the child happy. That is so upside down as to what God teaches in the Scripture as far as training our children, as far as their part in our family at home. We want to make sure that they realize first priority in our relationships is our relationship with God. The second most important priority relationship is our husband-wife relationship. Okay? Then comes the children. Okay? Now, does that mean that we abuse our children? Is that license to, you know, tell our kids no at everything? No, that's not a license to do that. But what we want to communicate is the priority of the husband-wife relationship. I mean, after all, if we go back to the book of Genesis, what was the first relationship? Husband-wife. When did the children come along? After that. Okay? That's just basic fundamentals. Does that mean that the children are not to receive love? No, that's not saying that at all. What I'm saying is your relationship with your wife a priority? And are your children becoming the center of your universe, or all your time spent around making sure, well, the children have this, or we do this because the children need this? Well, you know, balance that. You know, stop and take a 10,000-foot look every once in a while. How's my relationship with my wife? Is it just as a high priority, you know, with my children? Do I spend as much time as I do with my wife as I do with my children? Maybe that's not always possible. That's going to have to flex, of course. But nevertheless, you know, is there a higher priority on my relationship with my wife? That is so important. One of the things that has really helped my wife and I wrote it down here, it's called a 4-hour weekend. And every 6 months, We take off for the weekend. We leave like a early Friday afternoon. We go out of town. We get a hotel room. And from Friday afternoon till Sunday afternoon, we are by ourselves. And we still do that even though we're now empty nesters. And during that weekend, we do four R's. Relax. Now, these are just R4Rs. Make up your own. or you can copy them, of course, but you know, there's nothing chiseled in stone here. But what we did is we relax. We go someplace where we can relax. And someplace where we can just have some fun doing something we want to do together. But we relax. That's our relaxing. Second is romance. Gentlemen, do your homework. Okay, if that means getting flowers, or that means you making all the hotel arrangements, that means making restaurant reservations, whatever that means, gentlemen, you do that. Relax, romance, make sure there's plenty of time for romance. Then reflect. And as you start doing this, what you want, I would encourage you to do is either you or your wife, in my case, my wife takes much better notes than I do, so what she does is she writes down each time we go out all the things that we're asking God for and praying specifically. So she has this notebook. So the first thing we do when we get into this relaxing time, when we segment out the weekend so that we have plenty of time, it's usually about 4 to 6 hours of reflecting on what God has done the previous 6 months. So she'll bring out that notebook. We ask God for this. This was his answer. We ask God for this. Oh, he hasn't answered that yet. Well, we reflect back on what God has already done. Prayers for our children, prayers for our ministry, prayers for our relationship, prayers for all the things that we ask God for. And then the last half of the weekend, the last day, again, about another 4 to 6 hour period, and you'll be surprised how fast this goes, how fast the time will fly. We ask God to redirect us. Over the next 6 months, God, what do you want to do in our life? Do you realize what this is communicating to your wife, gentlemen? How important, how high a priority your relationship is to her. How important she is to you. Do you realize what this is communicating to your children? I know there were times when Shiloh and Shannon were still at home, and they would hear their mother and father get into some sort of a scuff and argument, and one of the two of them would say, "Isn't it time for a four-hour weekend?" because they realized that when we went on those four-hour weekends, what God was doing and the different people we were when we came back. And that's the way it should be. Now, is there any magic goes on that weekend? No. But it's an opportunity to show priority, to demonstrate priority, first of all, to your wife. Second of all, it's communicating a very high priority to your children. Okay? Just one suggestion. There's probably 20 more other things that that you could do. Next one, do they see unity? Jeremiah 32:39. I will give them singleness of heart and action, so they will always fear me for their own good and the good of their children after them. My friends, how often do you see, those of you that perhaps have two or more children, do you ever see your children try to, or even one child, divide and conquer? Do they do that? I mean, it's not just my children. Shiloh wasn't the only one that did that. Wasn't trying to just play to mom or just play to that, you know, try to divide us. You know, he goes to his mom because, you know, mom will give me that. Or mom will let me do that. I won't go to dad, you know. But what was surprising, you know, he'd go to mom and mom would say, "No, your dad and I have already talked about that. You're not going to have that." Or, "Yeah, we've already talked about that. Yes, you can do that." What you want to do is make sure that they, when they come to either one of you or come to both of you, they see unity. Obviously, that takes a lot of work on your part. You need to be thinking and talking about the issues that are going on in your children's life in anticipation. It's not as though you're going to outguess everything, but in anticipation, when they come to you on this issue or that issue or permission for this or that, you've already got the answer. It'll blow them away. But one of the things it does is demonstrates and it promotes unity. And that's what they want to see. That's really what they're looking for. In their heart of hearts, that's what they want to see. They want to know that mom and dad are on the same page. Okay? But that takes work. All this, everything I'm talking about takes work. This is not easy. I'm going to get up on my soapbox, but this is one of the toughest, being a parent is one of the toughest things you'll do for the rest of your life. I don't care how difficult your job is, this is one of the toughest things you'll do for the rest of your life. but it's one of the most rewarding, the most satisfying. You had a question.
You said the greatest thing a husband can do is love his wife.
Yes.
I've heard other people say the greatest thing you can do for your children is to love your wife.
Yes.
Sure. Can you expound on that more? Explain what that
is. Okay.
Or why you say that?
Why do I say that? When I am loving their mother, what are they going to be seeing? They're going to be seeing unity. They're going to be seeing
peace.
Excellent. Peace. Yeah. Feed me some adjectives here, guys.
Security.
The concept of loving God is a hard one. The visualization of loving your wife is one that they can see more readily.
It's very tangible. That's right. They can see that. It gives them. I guess the thing that, as you mentioned, that peace. When mom and dad are doing this, how do the children feel? There's tension. There's uneasiness. There's unrest. They're in their mind, they are forced, in most cases, to take sides. Mom's right? No, dad's right. And what has that done? That is now split. It's divide. Okay.
Insecurity.
Okay. Does that help? So if I'm loving my wife, I'm overcoming those things. I'm substituting those things with love. And there isn't, that stress level goes down. That peace comes up. That tension goes away. Okay.
Of all the things you can teach your children, typically the greatest of these is love.
Yeah. The greatest commandment. Good. Excellent.
So okay. Self knows that being the center of the universe is not good for them.
Yeah. Why is it?
Because it teaches them to be self-centered.
Ah.
And if they see mom and dad caring about each other more than themselves,
right.
It teaches them godly.
You want them to learn interdependence, not independence. Okay? Let me give everybody on the second row, right over here in this corner, real quick. Okay, come on. Everybody, the second row. Okay, that's right. Everybody on the third row, over in this corner.
How about back by the ear?
No. Okay, form a circle back with your back, like this.
Lock arms.
Yeah, that's good. Form a circle. Everybody facing the center of the circle, locking arms. Gentlemen, as you look at these two circles, which family would you like to be part of? If that's a family and that's a family, which family would you like to be part of? Ones that stand alone looking out, or ones that stand together and look to each other? Thanks. Have a seat. Teach them interdependence, not independence. Y'all did that real good. Thank you. Okay, next question. Do they see you as a leader? In your relationship to your wife, do they see you as a leader? This is so, so important. As I said, gentlemen, we could spend a whole day on every one of these points, but this is what I want to touch on. Dex.
One of the things that I, if you stress nothing else, unity in the family is the most important between you and your wife. Because if you communicate and you, I mean, I never spanked my children unless my wife and I had talked about it. I mean, this is extremely important. Mm. How to discipline. Because a guy would discipline more than the wife will discipline.
Mm-hmm.
And so you have to get together, you have to unite and say, this is how we're going to discipline our children. And, a lot of times I had to talk to her first,
mm-hmm.
because she wasn't doing her part.
If I may camp out on that text for just a moment, she balances.
That's right.
What you don't have. She's probably, and if your wife is somewhat like mine, she's very tender-hearted, and she's reluctant to want to discipline, okay? But, me, yep, to the bathroom. Now, you know, they got the look. You know, and they immediately went to the bathroom. I didn't even have to say anything. But nevertheless, if I were to have taken the time to talk to my wife, you know, she may have given me some insights or saw some things that I didn't see. She provides a balance. And it works both ways to support and help her, too, when she knows that...
In case if you're going to have a discipline problem, it's because you and your wife can't get together, not because you and the kid can't.
Yeah.
I mean, that's...
That is so important.
United.
Yeah.
I'm sorry, I didn't mean to...
No, that's great. Appreciate it. Excellent. Okay, so do they see a leader? Ephesians 5:23, for the husband is the what? Is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church. So, if we are to be the leader, if we are to be the head of the wife, what is our example?
Christ.
With what?
The church.
Is that someone's cell phone? Okay, I'm sorry.
Christ with the church.
Christ with the church. That is our example. As a husband is the head of the wife, our example, look at Christ as he is the head of the church. How does Christ lead the church? How does he do that?
As a shepherd.
As a tyrant? No, as a shepherd. What else?
Sacrificial.
As a servant.
Humble,
gentle.
As a steward.
With love. Looking out for their best. Always giving. So if there's ever a question in your mind or in your heart about how do I lead my wife, how does Christ lead the church?
But is he not also does he not also set specific, firm
yes, he does.
Guidelines and he disciplines also and that's where I sometimes have a problem or
there's got to be a balance there, doesn't there?
Yes.
There's got to be a balance of love and truth.
Respect
yeah. And if I may use that illustration for just a minute, just to camp out on that, in loving our wife, in loving our children, always, in any relationship, you can use this in any relationship. Someone shared this with me a long time ago, and it's transformed my thinking when it comes to relationships. We've always got to have to be sharing love. And we want to be sharing the truth. Now, if all I do is just love people to death and just, you know, mushy-mushy and just, you know, give and give and give, now that's not bad, okay, but there's also the truth that people need to hear. And the truth sometimes is hard to take. Sometimes it comes in the form of discipline. Sometimes it comes in the form of rebuke or exhortation or, okay? But there's always got to be a balance of love and truth. For example, in our relationship with non-Christians, we want to love. We talk about loving them into the kingdom. Well, that, in a sense, that's right. But somewhere along the line, we also need to share the truth with them. We need to share the gospel. Because if all we do is share love, 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 but they never hear the truth, are they going to get into the kingdom? Mm-mm. But if all we do is beat them over the head with the truth, is that going to want to draw them into the kingdom of God? No, that's going to drive them away. So we need to ask God to help us to balance love and truth. And I believe that's true in any relationship. In our relationship with our children, our relationship with our wife, our relationship with non-believers and believers as well. Yes, sir. D.
I heard a preacher say that in leading your wife, you don't get to try to force them into it because Christ has never forced us into it.
Good point.
You know, that it's our freedom to follow. So I thought that was pretty good.
It is. There's always our perfect example. Always to go back to that example. Yes, sir.
Yeah, I think what they see us as a leader is a lot more difficult today because the women are more strong-willed and less submissive now than what they were 20-plus years ago.
They've got a lot of influences working against them right now, don't they? Yeah, they do.
They're just tougher. They want to be in control.
Yeah. It's, you know, ever since Genesis... You know, I'm not a... No, really, if you go back to the book of Genesis, I am not a student of the Greek, but I have had the privilege of studying some that have. There are students of the Greek, and I understand that when it talks about, you know, your wife shall be... Her desire should be for your husband. Yeah, that's exactly what that's talking about. is she will forever want to be taking control. She will always want to take control. Yes?
That term where God tells Eve, your desire shall be for your husband, is the same word desire as when God tells Cain, sin's desire is for you, but you must master it. So it's desires to control.
Yes. Thank you. You said it much better than I did. Thank you. Yes, sir?
How does that relate to the comment that was made earlier about the freedom to follow? And if she's always wanting to take control, and how do you allow the freedom to follow without splitting lanes?
The freedom to follow. I'm sorry, I'm not with you yet.
There was a comment made earlier that in our relationship with Christ, we have the freedom to follow Christ.
Yes,
And that's the same way that Christ loved the church is the example of how we're supposed to love our wives.
Mm-hmm.
So with that freedom to follow, as we are the head of home, how do we allow that freedom without it by taking place if this verse comes into play?
Because that verse applies to the carnal woman. That is, the spirit-filled woman, I mean, the desire will still be there, but the spirit-filled woman will...
If your wife's walking in sin, she's going to lead you to do some things that are not healthy. And you may suffer in your relationship with God, and in your relationship with children, and in your relationship with the world around you, because she's leading you in the wrong way. And even if she's not leading, if she's living the wrong way, I mean, it takes two. She has to be living in cooperation with God. And if God's not in the center of your marriage, then the two of you may not exhibit the unity that you were talking about, Doug.
Mm-hmm. There needs to, what we... As husbands, as we love our wives, and we want to create an environment where she wants to submit. Ephesians 5:21 tells us, as well as her, that we are both to be in submission to one another. Okay? So our question is, if this doesn't answer, please, let's get together later so we can talk more.
Sure.
But I appreciate the question. If I am not in creating an environment to give her the freedom to submit, then I'm in error, okay? There needs to be mutual submission between husband and wife because we are both supposed to be submitting, okay? If I'm being the tyrant, if I'm being the dictator... What? Yes. Go that way and then take a right. Two rights. Then what I'm doing is I'm not creating, as the leader of the home, I'm not creating an environment that gives her the freedom to submit. I'm basically backing her into a corner where she has no choice but to come out swinging. Okay? So there's no... I'm not sure if that's a clearer answer, but that's the first thing that comes to my mind is my responsibility as a husband is to... do whatever's necessary to create an environment where she has the freedom to submit. And it's submission of a free will. That's what we're talking about. And you're right, if she's outside of the will of God, if she's living in sin or something, there's not a whole lot going to be a submission going on there. So that's her responsibility. I can't take responsibility for her sin. Guys, we could go on for a long time on this one, but... am I making any sense here? Okay. If that doesn't help, let's talk some more. Yes, sir.
Jerry White last night on Psalm 73.
Yeah.
The wife may learn that, and she still will say, if the tyrant's there, whom have I in heaven with thee? There is none on earth that I desire beside me. And she can answer her love. She doesn't have to come up to
me. Yeah.
She can answer her love and respond that way.
Good. Thank you. Okay. Good. Okay. Real quickly, relationship outside. Oh, excuse me. I'm sorry. One more on this husband-wife relationship. Oh. I flipped a page. Sorry. Thank you. That was submission. Do they see mutual submission? 5:21. We just covered that. Gentlemen, never forget, God is perfectly capable of speaking through your wife. Don't ever forget that. There are times when, we get for some reason, we get this idea that, I'm the only one in this family that God can speak to. After all, I am the head. So it's only through the Scripture and the Holy Spirit's only going to speak to me. That is the furthest thing from the truth. I don't know how many times God has so blessed me for the things out of my wife's quiet time that she shares with me. The insights that she sees that I never saw. The things that she gets out of a Bible study with some other ladies that, man, I want her to share that with me because God really spoke to her and He spoke to me through her. Always be open and ready and willing to listen to the things God is saying through your wife. She has got antennas where we don't even have, you know, antennas. She can see and feel and hear things that, you know, we won't even come close to. Always be sensitive to that. Yes, Dee?
I heard Henry Blackaby.
Yeah.
He was saying the same thing. He said that since God has made husband and wife one, He can use your wife to speak to you.
Yes.
And so
good.
It is very important to speak to your wife.
Great. Thank you. Good. Okay, what do they see you valuing most? Temporal things or eternal things? What about purity? Pornography. Man, gentlemen, a few months ago, a couple of us were asked to go down to College Station, and we did a men's retreat down there, and I had an opportunity to spend some time with a number of the guys one-on-one, and, you know, there was a gentleman there that was... I've never seen a man more defeated. I was surprised he came to that retreat. I've never seen a man so defeated, so demoralized, and just so discouraged. And as I tried to draw him out, it finally came out that the poor guy was just steeped in pornography. Now, this is a guy that had been on the mission field. Totally unavailable to God. Totally unusable for God today because of what pornography had done in his life. Had destroyed his marriage, destroyed his family. You know, he didn't know which way to get up in the morning and which way to go. I've never seen, and I pray that I never have to see another guy like that again today. But I've been praying for him, and I hope to get some time with him in a few months, going back over there. But recently, our church in Austin had a men's retreat, and there were several hundred guys there, and they all broke up into small groups. And one of the messages was about pornography and what that had been doing. And as it came out from the group leaders later as they were sharing, they were overwhelmed with how many guys in this big, healthy, thriving Bible church were struggling and being defeated with pornography. It is a cancer. It is a disease, and we need to be praying against it. And it is doing so much destruction in our country today, in our church, in our churches, in our homes. Purity. Don't take that lightly. Relationship to the body. Do they see hospitality in our house? Are the kids bringing their friends to your house, or are your kids going to everybody else's house? Do your kids want to bring people to your house? Is that the type of hospitality and house and home that of love and nurture that your kids want to bring their friends to? We were thrilled to death when Shiloh and Shannon brought their kids home, their friends home. And as it turned out, that became a base of evangelism in some instances, where we had an opportunity to reach out to the community. We had three exchange students live with us from Germany. As it turned out, all three of them came to Christ. What a blessing that was. We've had some people live with us over the years for short periods of time. It is exciting to see Shiloh and Jenny right now in Wichita, Kansas, have a young lady that they're letting live with them. They're just offering hospitality. They're just doing what they saw Mom and Dad do. Our daughter and son-in-law up in Vermont, they've done the same thing. They've had a young lady live with them for a number of months, just helping her out. So there's a number of issues when it comes to hospitality. There's such a positive influence on not only your own family, but also your community. don't lose that. Within the body of Christ as well, of course. Are they seeing brotherly love? Are they seeing forgiveness? Are they seeing compassion? What are they seeing when they see you relate to other brothers and sisters in Christ? Are they seeing fairness? Are they seeing integrity? Are they seeing love? This is well, I'm dumping the truck here, aren't I? Yes, sir.
I ask one more question. What
sure.
Do they see whenever you're driving on the road? Whoo!
Good question. That's tough. But that's it. They're watching you like a hawk there too. I won't ask Shiloh to come in on that one. Okay, do they see the joy of giving to others? Are your children aware of the giving strategy that you and your wife have? Are they aware of who you're giving to? Are they praying for the people that you're giving to? Are they a part of any giving project? We had an opportunity a number of years ago where a friend of ours, Bob Boardman, came in from Japan, and he was traveling the country, and he was raising support to help build a ministry center over in downtown Tokyo. I forget how many thousands of dollars that was. Anyway, long story short, we as a family joined in on that, and we shared that with the kids, and they prayed with us, and we told them, you know, we're going to give this much, and you know, and we're going to trust God for this, and we didn't have that, but we're going to trust God for it, and we really believe this is on our heart. And they saw God bring in that money for us to meet our commitment 100%, and we saw God bring back 4 times in the next 6 months where we made a 6-month commitment. We were able to meet the commitment that we had committed to, the amount of money. But God multiplied that amount of money by 4x over the next 6 months, above and beyond salaries and income. They got to see that. They got to be a part of that. Are your kids part of that? Are you trusting God to give you the privilege of showing your kids what it means to give? Don't miss that opportunity.
I have a question.
Yes, sir.
It may not relate to that, but I've heard different preachers say different things on this verse, Corinthians 9, 7.
Yes,
And some of them say that it's talking about above and beyond the time, this particular scripture.
Mm-hmm.
How do you view that? Are they talking about that you're regularly giving to your church, or are they talking about bigger topic?
Yeah, that's a fair question. Not sure I want to take all the time to answer that. For what it's worth category,
I see that as applying in all areas. I mean,
is it what?
That as applying in all areas, not just financially, but your time, your effort, you know, even when you're busy, are you working with your church, are you working to help people out, not just finances.
Mm-hmm. I think there's a broad spectrum that covers. I think, let me give a short answer, Todd, to your question. It says, what you have decided in your heart. So what you have decided in your heart for your tithe, make sure that what you've decided in your heart above your tithe, what you've decided above your tithes also comes from your heart. Does that help? That whatever your giving is, God wants it to come from the heart.
Joyfully,
willingly.
Remembering and believe Malachi.
Hilariously, 6. Yeah.
Malachi 6, we can't outgive God.
That's for sure. Great, thank you. But the last one on this next section was, how many of you are there? That's just relating. This is where Cephas comes and Paul confronts him. You know, he was with the Jews, and when the Gentiles showed up, he pulled away from the Jews, and basically Paul confronted him on that because he was being sort of two-faced. Well, we as fathers, we as grandfathers, are we two-faced? How many of us are there? Do your children and grandchildren see the same man in the home as they see at church? Are they seeing the same man in the community as they see at home? Okay. Relationships outside the body. Have your children heard you share the gospel with a non-believer? Have they seen that? It's a great training opportunity. get your children, and I'm thinking primarily in the context of the home, but if you bring a non-believer into your home and you have an opportunity to share the gospel, don't send the kids off to bed. I mean, if they're of age where they can sit there and participate in the conversation, get them involved in that. At least let them watch that, okay? Now, if they're real young and they need to go to bed, yes, of course. But what I'm saying is capitalize on an opportunity there. If they're ready and if you think they're mature enough, let them watch you. Let them hear you share the gospel. Model that in front of them. If that's important to you, it'll become important to them. Then the next thing was, how many tax collectors do you hang out with or invite home for dinner? Do you only stick with the holy huddle? Are those the only people that show up to your house? Only the people from your church or your Bible study or your closest friends? Are you inviting non-believers into your home? The next section, I just listed a number of verses for grandfathers and fathers, and I just encourage you to look over those verses. You know, there's some neat promises in there. There are great examples of how seriously God takes fathering, parenting, and grandparenting. It's Psalm 128:6, and may you live to see your children's children. So, Proverbs 17:6, children's children are a crown to the aged, and parents are the pride of their children. And then in the section on fathers, Deuteronomy 6:4-7, great foundational verse on God says about loving the Lord your God, training your children. These commandments give to you today to be upon your hearts. If it's not on your heart, my friends, it won't be in their hearts. Psalm 78:5-6, he decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law of in Israel, which he commanded for our forefathers to teach their children so that the next generation would know them, even children yet to be born, and they in turn will tell their children. It goes on and on and on. Isaiah 59:1-2, as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord, my spirit who is on them and my words that I have put in your mouth will not depart from your mouth or from the mouths of your children or from the mouths of their descendants from this time on forever, says the Lord. With that, let me make this one statement. Gentlemen, if you grew up in a dysfunctional family, maybe you didn't have role models, don't let that stop you. From this time on and forever, change that. That's up to between you and God. With the help of God, in unity with your wife, from this time on forever, it will be different. That statement to God. I'd encourage you and challenge you to do that. One more quick thing. I have an article here that I'd like to share, and this is what we'll close, and then we'll put Shiloh on the spot and we'll ask him to pray. This is from Mr. Paul Harvey. Does anybody not know who Paul Harvey is? Okay, everybody knows who Paul Harvey is. Okay. This is obviously a grandfather. I love this. We tried so hard to make things better for our kids that we made them worse. For my grandchildren, I'd like better. I'd really like for them to know about hand-me-down clothes and homemade ice cream and leftover meatloaf sandwiches. I really would. I hope you learn humility by being humiliated and that you learn honesty by being cheated. I hope you learn to make your own bed and mow the lawn and wash the car. I really hope nobody gives you a brand new car when you're 16. It will be good if at least one time you see puppies born and your dog put to sleep. I hope you get a black eye fighting for something you believe in. I hope you have to share a bedroom with your younger brother or sister. And when he wants to crawl under the covers with you because he's scared, I hope you let him. When you want to see a movie or let your little brother, when you want to see a movie and your little brother wants to tag along, I hope you let him. I hope you have to to walk uphill to school with your friends and that you live in a town where you can do it safely. On rainy days when you have to catch a ride, I hope you don't ask your driver to drop you two blocks away so you won't be seen riding with someone else as uncool as your mom. If you want a slingshot, I hope your dad teaches you how to make one instead of buying one. I hope you learn to dig in the dirt and read books. When you learn to use computer, I hope you also learn to add and subtract in your head. I hope you get teased by your friends when you have your first crush, and when you talk back to your mother that you learn that Ivory soap what Ivory soap tastes like. May you skin your knee climbing a mountain, burn your hand on a stove, and stick your tongue on a frozen flagpole. I don't care if you try a beer once, but I hope you don't like it. And if a friend offers you dope or a joint, I hope you realize he's not your friend. I sure hope you make time to sit on a porch with your grandpa and go fishing with your uncle. May you feel sorrow at a funeral and joy during the holidays. I hope your mother punishes you when you throw a baseball through your neighbor's window, and that she hugs you and kisses you at Christmas time when you give her a plaster mold of your hand. One more thing, sorry. These things I wish for: tough times and disappointment, hard times and work, happiness. To me, it's the only way to appreciate life, written with a pen. Mr. Paul Harvey. Thank you, gentlemen. Shiloh, would you close us in prayer, please?
Father, thanks for this time of just taking a break and thinking about our roles as dads, granddads, future roles as dads. Father, thank you for the words that Dad and Scott. Thank you for the time, the commitment they made into their families, the joy you brought to them. Father, I just pray that all of us would walk away just with a deeper commitment, wanting to get even know you better, to know even more how to be a great father. Father, one who's humble before you, willing to confess, willing to be real and authentic in front of our children. Father, help me, Father, to prepare and be excited about being a dad, and to make the mistakes that I need to make, so that my son or daughter learn the need for confession, forgiveness, and grace. For it's in Jesus' name.
Amen.